Today's reading is from James 1, 1 through 4. Please turn to James 1, 1 through 4 in your Bible on page 977 in the Bibles provided. James, a servant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 disciples scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. You may be seated. Children may go to the children's church.
In the insanity of obedience, you can read the story of Dimitri. Every morning for 17 years, he stood attention by his bed, faced the east, lifted his hands to heaven, and sang a praise song to Jesus. But he was in prison, he was beaten by his captors, and ridiculed by his fellow inmates, who often threw food, human waste into his cell, and attempts to degrade him and stop him from singing. In the book, When Faith is Forbidden, we read about a Chinese Christian woman who called 6 months in prison a wonderful time. You read about an Iraqi pastor and his wife who just 8 days after assassin's bullets ripped into his flesh, and others from our spiritual family suffered greatly for wearing the name of Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you. For myself personally, I like the verse where it says, live a quiet life for the Lord. And that's true. However, as some of those who are a little more seasoned than others, we always know there is the rest of the story. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study this scripture today, it is challenging, Lord. It is at times difficult to understand. As we read of James and his scripture that he wrote, Lord, let us have a heart that is soft towards you. Through the difficult times, Lord, and through the good. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So today we are starting in the book of James, a series on the book of James in the New Testament. And the question is, who is James? Who is not? This book is kind of written somewhat more proverbial. It is very pragmatic. When I was a teenager, I liked to read this book. It was very cut and dried and cut to the point. And I like that. There's nothing ambiguous about it. I had no idea who James was, who he was not. He was not James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the disciples of Jesus. That James is a different James. His brother was John. It was in the Gospel of John. James' name actually is Jacob in English. And you know how things work when you transliterate from one language to another? I don't know how we got from Jacob to James, but we did. James is kind of the Greek version, but it goes back to Jacob from the Old Testament. He is the half-brother of Jesus. They would have shared the mother Mary. And Mary was conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph was the father of this James. He was a leader of the Jerusalem church. When we read in Acts 15 that a Jerusalem council, he was a designated leader. I guess even back in Jesus' time, there was nepotism. But I mean, really, who's going to say no to Jesus' brother? And so he was in charge. Yet it wasn't always that way. When we read scripture, at first, Jesus' own family, his own brothers and sisters, actually really didn't seem to respect or stand up for Jesus. They probably thought he was a little out there. And James itself, to some, is a controversial book. Martin Luther, who started the Reformation in the 1500s, is often known as quoted as calling it an epistle of straw. People think that means he wanted to burn it. It's a little overspoken, but Martin Luther, reading through the book of Romans, came to the conclusion that we are saved by grace and grace alone, which I believe is true. But there's this naughty little verse in James called James 2:24 that says, we know that we are not saved just by grace, but also by works. And we'll deal with that as we get to that. But it really frustrated Martin Luther because he kind of saw it as a contradiction, and it is difficult to deal with it at times. And so he really struggled. He was honest in his struggles. It's not necessarily that he wanted to burn the book or get it out of the Bible. So as we go through this epistle, kind of looking at the background of who James was, we turn to verses 1-1 of the book of James. And we will see that it has a unique audience. James, a servant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. There are no lost tribes. You sometimes heard, you know, the Israelites, the 12 tribes, and there's 10 that are lost. Because the 10 were marched off to Assyria, and the 2 in the south were marched off to Babylon, and the 10 to the north are lost. That is not true. We see in James that James believed all 12 were recovered, because when the tribes did split in the 900 BC, right after Solomon, the north and south of Israel are divided. North decided to follow idols, and the south was stayed true to God. Many from the north, those 10 tribes, came down to the south. So these 10 tribes were not lost. James, a servant, a slave of God, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, rejoice or greetings. Also, we don't like the word slave. We consider it only derogatory. And yet James is quite blunt that we are all slaves to God. We are his servants, and everything we have we do not deserve, and we should humbly consider our position before the living God. Obviously, James himself is Jewish. This book of James is probably the first book written in the New Testament. Some think the book of Galatians written by Paul might be first, but these are definitely the first two. And James is probably the first. James, being Jewish, is writing to a Jewish audience. It's pretty early in the church. The early church was very Jewish. Then Paul goes out and he has a ministry to Gentiles, and he builds the church up with fellow Jews. He would go out into the Greco-Roman world. He'd go to the synagogue. He often got kicked out. And then he'd go to the Gentiles. Whereas we see that Peter and James, the James here, were called specifically to the Jews and were pastors to the first Christian Jews that we have. What probably happened when you read the book of Acts, the new church is born. They appoint deacons, leaders, servants. And Stephen is one of those leaders, and he just doesn't set up tables and do things. He actually goes out and preaches the gospel, and he gets stoned, and there is a great persecution among the church, and the Jews have to flee. And these are probably the dispersed Jews that James is writing to. And he stays in Jerusalem. He avoided the persecution. He's there able to work on the church. And I would say that he was highly respected. He was in charge of the church. Paul writes very well of James in Galatians. Paul wrote, but I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And in Galatians chapter 2, and get their permission to go out among the Gentiles. And he, for this mission of the Gentiles, from those he designated as the three pillars, James, Peter, and John the fisherman. So James was very well respected in that early church, and it was very Jewish. In fact, James uses the word synagogue for the word church at first. Now, many translations translate a church or group of believers because the word synagogue might confuse some, but technically the word is synagogue, and it would have been an early church. My guess is you really can't mix non-Christian Jews and Jews, so those some synagogues became exclusively Christian. And yet they were Jews, and so they called it a synagogue. And you know, I have to admit sometimes when you hear about anti-Jewish rhetoric from supposed Christians, they want to be all white and they don't want Jews. You know, all the books of the New Testament except for Acts and Luke were written by Jews. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. James was a Jew. And they say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. No, certain Jews killed some. The leadership Jews killed some. Not all Jews. And you know, the leadership of some of the Jews are as messed up as the leaders of some of the Christian churches back then and now, because they didn't see their job for what the Lord would have them do. And they were, Jesus called them blind guides. So the church, early church, was clearly Jewish. And it's sad how it ended up shifting drastically away. And yet the Lord tells us that he will call them back. In end times, there will be revival among the Jews for a return to Jesus. And there was conflict today and there was conflict then. At one time, Peter kind of got away from the Gentile Christians and kind of acted more Jewish. And we can say how sad. But, you know, if you're Jewish your whole life like Peter, your whole life has been that way, it would kind of easily fall back into old habits. And Paul says, I rebuked him. So then as now, there is controversy between the Greeks or Gentiles, they might be called Greeks, and Jews, and yet we're all called to be one. Our Savior is one. He is Jewish. He is for the Jewish people. He is for the Gentile people. And we are called to one Lord. We are all called to be a priesthood of believers, Jews and Gentiles. We're all called to serve and work for our Lord, to be his servants, to be his slaves. And when you do that, what we read in this book of James is that can cause problems. It can cause a lot of problems. We read about the trials and wisdom of this early church. And it's the same for us, the trials that we will face and the wisdom we will need for the new year. Because when you read verse 2, it's troubling. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'm just going to be honest with you again. To me, that sounds a little crazy. I would rather skip this verse. Just, you know, peruse right over it. Unfortunately, I believe all scripture is God-breathed. Because you'd have to think, nobody in their right mind would say, I consider it pure joy when I face trials. I mean, why? Why would I want to face trials? Okay, I don't want to. But why then would I face trials with joy? I would hope that it would give us a reason. In verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Tenacity, gumption, grit. There's a lady, Duckworth, who wrote a book called Grit. It's all about staying the course. not quitting. I'm not saying there's times when you shouldn't quit. And there's wisdom. And we'll see that James calls for wisdom. There are times when you should say, that's over, that's done. But this is talking about the things we are called to, we should continue in, and we should persevere, we should have grit. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And verse 4, let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature. And some of your Bibles might say perfect, mature and complete, not lacking anything. We should all want perseverance. We should all want grit and tenacity. Just like we should all want patience and humility. But sometimes those kind of things are difficult to work on. There's a saying, and it means different things to different people. And maybe you haven't heard it. I think I even said this a couple weeks ago. Everybody wants to be the beast until you have to do what the beast has to do. Everybody wants to be tough. Everybody wants to be strong until it takes what it takes to get there. We should all want spiritual strength. We should all want spiritual perseverance. We should all want spiritual wisdom. But if you're like me, sometimes you'd rather just sit in the couch and stream a movie. Sleep in. Have extra dessert. But if you want those things, there's certain things that have to be done. If you want to be full of spiritual wisdom, spiritual perseverance, spiritual strength, it won't happen by accident. Dimitri, who was ridiculed. Then one day, after his jailers found a piece of paper on which Dimitri had written every scripture reference, Bible verse, story, and song he could recall, his jailers beat him severely and threatened him with execution. As they dragged him from the cell down to the center quarter towards the courtyard, Dimitri then heard a strange sound. The 1,500 hardened criminals who had ridiculed him for nearly two decades stood at attention by their beds. They faced the east, raised their arms, and began to sing the song they had heard Dimitri sing to Jesus every morning. And the guards demanded, "Who are you?" And Dimitri said, "I am a son of the living God, and Jesus is his name." They then returned Dimitri to his cell, and sometimes later, he was released. This story is difficult to read, difficult to understand, and it has a very good ending, but I would tell you, if you read Voice of the Martyrs or the Persecuted Church, many times these stories from our side of eternity do not have such a good ending. Yes, in the end, we are all for Jesus and we walk in his glory. And for Dimitri, he saw some of that reward on this earth and was a witness to men that were hardened criminals in ways he would never imagined if he had not persevered. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not here to make you or myself feel guilty. Because I personally hope, yes, for myself selfishly and for you, that we never have to go through what Dimitri went through. Because you'll always lose the comparison game. Because somebody always has it worse. Somebody always has it better. So if you're down and out, you say, "Oh Lord, but so-and-so has it so good." And then somebody comes up to you, "Yeah, but so-and-so has it worse. Look at Dimitri." It really doesn't do anything to encourage you. Unless you sit there and you look at it this way. "Lord, we see how you worked in Dimitri. We see how it brought glory to your name. And Lord, we thank you for his faith, that he persevered. And Lord, I'm very grateful that you've never called that to me. And if you ever do, Lord, I pray I could do what needs to be done, and I will persevere. Most Christians probably will never have to. And we're not called to look at him and to feel guilty about our own lives, but to look at them and realize we should pray. When you read the persecuted church, the main question or main thing that people like Dimitri want from us is not our money, which they would need, but our prayers. And let us pray for those suffering Christians around the world. Let us pray that we too would have perseverance in our own lives for what Lord has called us here while we're here. You see, that kind of strength and faith doesn't happen by accident. Like I said, if everybody wants to be the beast and tell you have to do what the beast has to do, for instance, if you want to be a marathoner, I'm just going to give you a hint. You got to get up and run in the morning. You don't just wake up one day and run 26 miles. I'm not endorsing the lottery. But you know what has to happen if you want to win the lottery? You got to buy a ticket. And there's that old joke, I've said it here before, where a man's crying out to the Lord, "Lord, help me, bless me, help me with my finances. I'd love to win the lottery." And he hears a voice from heaven, "Buy a ticket." I mean, it's all God, but he calls us to work and move. If you want to improve your career, if you want to get ahead in your job, you might need more education, whether it's a bachelor's degree or vocational training, or maybe training at work or taking on extra projects. But if you want to get ahead of work, it's going to cost you. Yes, there are some people who get jobs because of nepotism, because it's a family business. Maybe they're smoozers and they don't know life isn't always fair. I get that. But you're going to have to work hard. And if we want to grow in the faith, it will take a time sacrifice. It will take perseverance. And in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be perfect. And that means more mature, be complete. To us, when we say perfect, we mean 100 out of 100. And this is talking about more complete, not just raw numbers, but if you want to be strong in the faith, not lacking anything, let perseverance finish its work. In other words, don't quit. Don't try to get out of it. Stick with it. Stick with it. Because in life, with the real world, bad things will happen. Pretty much can guarantee it. And I'm not a prophet. And sometimes, it's not just because you're in the real world, sometimes I would dare say it's the hand of God. That God has brought some of those difficulties into your life. Has brought some of those issues so that you'd be forced to choose to persevere. Now, there's another sayings, and I say them something with a grain of salt. But in truth, there's some real facts here we have to deal with. No pain, no gain. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Now, I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but you're going to hear this repeatedly from me. You'll hear it repeatedly from most people, pastors, leaders. When you look back on your life, you're going to hear this from parents. Educators, when you look back on your life and you see where you've grown the most, where your spiritual strength has been challenged and grown, is when you have persevered through the difficulties of life. That's just a fact. When you look back on your life and see where you've matured in the faith, matured on the job, gotten better at what you do, is it was because there was oftentimes pain and trials and you needed to persevere. Now, there are numerous pastors and books who write about the blessed life. And I get it. We're blessed. And some people are blessed more than others. But it's not the complete story. There is this paradox that in a sense we're called to be blessed in Christ, and many people are, but at the same time that blessing reveals itself in tragedy, in trials, and perseverance. And from our side of view of eternity, looking us out at the Lord, because we don't know how he works, it often seems unfair. Why this for them and why that for them? And I don't know. What I do know is wherever God has called you, that is where you are called to persevere. He may bring troubles and difficulties in your life that he doesn't do it for others. And I cannot tell you why and or how God works. Because really, it's beyond us. And then it goes, we're going to need God's grace and we're going to need his wisdom to understand the whole story. So in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, because we're like, Lord, we can't understand this. It is beyond us, the whys and the hows. Ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Later, James in this book will say, you have not because you ask not. And when this harkens back, when James has a proverbial sense, a wisdom sense, it goes back to the wisdom of Solomon, the book of Proverbs. It's about living a godly life, being wise in how we live our life. And he says, ask for wisdom. Not necessarily wisdom is that we got all of God figured out and know the why. I would dare say the wisdom to keep following the Lord, because we don't get all the answers. We don't know the why. We don't know how God works. I mean, really, the analogy to some point is like a 2 or 3 year old dealing with a parent. The 2 or 3 year old, like, why can't I play with an electrical cord? Why can't I stick a key in the electrical outlet? Why can't I go run down by the lake or the river on my own? I'm 2 years old. I've arrived. And that's how we are sometimes to God. We can't even begin to understand the whys and hows of our life. And verse 6, he goes, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, it sounds harsh, but the real point is, at some point, you've got to believe what you're reading. You can't ride the fence with the Lord. Well, maybe God's telling me the truth, maybe he's not. I'll follow God when things are going good, but when things are bad, I'll doubt. At some point, you got to say, I hitched my cart to this horse, and I ain't letting go. I'm going to hang on for dear life. I believe the Lord. I believe what I'm reading, and I'm going to stick with it. And it's also praying, Lord, give me the ability to persevere. Lord, don't let me fall and fail you. And those are difficult, heartfelt prayers, because sometimes we're praying for things that we don't always like what they may bring. It's like when I joke, when you pray for humility, God answers that prayer real fast. He'll humble you in the next day, probably even within 12 hours. And when you pray for patience, think decades. So the wisdom is to say, Lord, let me believe you. Let me live like I believe you. And when trials come, that I stick with you, Lord. Give me that wisdom to see the end game. Lord, give me the wisdom to have an eternal view and not to get caught up in the here and now. If you're at all like me, and I guess that you are, when things are difficult, I get lost in the here and now. And I lose the eternal picture. And then I have to look back at my life. It's like, Lord, I look back at my life. When have I grown the most? When has things changed the most? When you stretched me, when you've made me uncomfortable, When I've had to make difficult decisions, you have been there. So when we read this verse, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Yes, as I've said, I'd like to just personally run from this scripture, clip it out, ignore it, pass over it. Yet all scripture is God-breathed. We all have to make a decision on what we believe. And then when we make that decision, we'll often be challenged in it. We have to make a decision to be a slave for Christ, that He is our master, we will follow Him. In an age that says, nothing is more important than my own individuality. And instead, in Christ, we're like, we realize that if we lose our life in Christ, we gain it. Again, the kingdom of God is a great reversal. If we want our own individuality, we will lose our individuality. And if we give it up all to the Lord, He blesses us. Choose this day who we will follow. Through the good days and the bad. Give us the wisdom to persevere. To not necessarily like it, dare I say enjoy it, but realize there is a joy in understanding that when the difficulty is over, we'll be stronger, we'll be better, we'll be more mature, we'll have grown. We see that when we work at our jobs, we see when we work at sports, we see it as we raise children in education, when they study for a test, when it's over. And we've seen it in these believers that we talked about. A Chinese woman in prison, Dimitri, that they persevered under the most difficult of circumstances. And at the end, the Lord was with them. Let us too stand strong in the faith wherever God might take us. Let us persevere for Him. Give us the wisdom to hold on to Him as our anchor, as our fortress, as our Lord God Almighty. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to You, Lord, we again take these difficult words to heart. Lord, we look at the lives of others not to compare and to make us feel guilty, but Lord, realize the power of faith in You, the power of perseverance, to encourage us, Lord, for the life we have, to live it to its utmost, to make the most of it, to tenaciously hold on to our faith in You. Give us the wisdom to believe in You and hold fast. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen and amen.